Even when he tried to hide it, everyone could tell that Jack was totally in love with Beth. Simply the way he said her name gave it all away. And that's the whole story. Because it conveys what the story is supposed to convey. So today we're looking at the third commandment, which is, we gave it away. We started the service with it. Right. So the first one, if you recall, when we dug into it, it was about exclusivity, about giving ourselves, not giving something that's due, but giving ourselves exclusively to the Lord God. And then the second was about letting God be who he is, rather than trying to limit him to what we want him to be or what we wish he were like or something that we can understand. So the third is then about showing him respect, giving him the respect that he deserves. And like all the commands, what stands behind it is his love for us. And what it leads to is our good, right? All of the commands come out of God's love and are aiming at our good. So this is Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The word of God for the people of God. So if you look in different translations, as you're probably familiar just because all the commandments are so famous, you'll usually see the wording either do not take or do not use, and then followed by either in vain or lightly, right? Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or do not use his name lightly. The NIV and a couple other translations basically combine those two ideas to get that single word that we saw here, do not misuse, okay? So, but breaking misuse back up into those two words, the one that means like to take or to use, and then the one that means in vain or lightly. The first word essentially means to pick up. Okay. There's this idea that's called semantic range. People who like terminology file that one away. Semantic range is the breadth of different ways that a word can be used, right? And so this word actually has a very broad semantic range. It can mean to pick up. It can mean to take. It can mean to lift. It can mean to carry or bear. And it can mean to use. Okay. All of those are part of what this word means. So when we connect it with the idea of doing this with the name of God, it could be referring to all sorts of different things, right? To use the name of God would just mean to speak it, right? To speak about him or to refer to him. To take the name of God is speaking his name, but then it has a more narrow connotation of to speak it in a particular way. Namely, invoking his name in an oath or in prayer. Incidentally, on that matter of oaths, while oaths are not common nowadays, they're kind of reserved for elected officials and courts, taking an oath in the name of a god was extremely common in the ancient world. It was an absolute everyday, several times a day sort of thing. If you want to look and find a kind of a modern parallel, the parallel would be signing your name. How many times in a week do you sign your name to something, right? Or just initial, right? You get some paperwork from the school and you have to just initial like 20 times, okay? The equivalent in the ancient world would be taking an oath in the name of your God. It was an everyday, constant sort of thing. So while we don't sign things or initial with God's names instead of our own, it's good to remember that we do sign things in his presence, right? So kind of expanding a little bit that idea of what it means to take his name. To lift up the name of God might make you think of worship and praise, right? When we sing the hymns that we just sang, right, we're lifting up and invoking the name of God. To bear the name of God suggests simply identifying as his worshiper, right, and walking in the world out there as one of his people that are representing him in the world. So speaking of God, referring to God, oaths with all the different things that are parallel in our lives, worship, representing him in the world, all of those things are potentially, legitimately in view when we are warned not to do it in vain. The second word, that in vain, means literally as though it were a trivial or light thing. Okay? Most literally, what it says there is, do not lift up the name of the Lord your God as though it were a small thing, as though it were light. In those situations that we just listed, speaking about God, speaking to others with him witnessing, worshiping him or being named as his before the world, we're told that his involvement, because he is actually involved in all of those things that we ran through, we're told that his involvement in those things makes them weighty, makes them significant, important, consequential. Okay? In any of those places where the name of God is involved, it's serious business. Okay? Now, the third word here that we need to think about is this idea of the name of God. Okay? What is meant by the name of God? Well, at the very first level, right, the most literal, it is the four letters, right? What in, again, if people who like terminology, the tetragrammaton, the four letters, right? YHWH. The divine name, which most likely was pronounced Yahweh. But obviously not that alone, because when we stick other words in place of Yahweh, then they carry the same significance since they refer to the same God, right? You can't, if you don't take God seriously, you can't excuse that by simply referring to him as the big guy upstairs or something, right? So we don't limit this command to the word Yahweh, right? It's not like strictly just you can't say the word Jehovah, right? I immediately go to Monty Python for those who know the scene I'm referring to. An uncomfortable cough. But so this obviously includes words like God, Lord, and of course the name by which we are saved and have our approach to the Father, the name of Jesus and his title Christ. Right? All of those words, they all come under this command, right? You might say a rose is a rose is a rose, and a God by whatever other name is just as majestic, right? Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that really this isn't even about the words, though, right? We've expanded from Yahweh to all those other words, but then we have to think, wait a minute, it's not really about words or names at all. This is about the one that the name represents, right? Words bring the thing that they represent to mind, okay? As soon as I say the word banana, right, everyone immediately has a banana present in their mind. And if you have strong feelings about bananas, and there are people who have very strong feelings about bananas, you probably even felt what you feel about bananas when I brought a banana into your presence by simply saying the word banana, okay? The heart of the third command is about treating God, however we refer to him, with reverence and respect in our words, but not just in our words, in our attitudes and our behaviors. The one that we are dealing with, whether we are speaking to him, whether we are speaking about him, whether we are speaking in his presence, is never to be treated lightly. He is always present, and his presence is always something to be taken seriously, to be taken into consideration. Maybe we use the name of God lightly if we allow ourselves to speak of him the way that people around us do, as though he's an abstract idea or a topic of debate, right? One of the things that really hit me when I first started hanging around with some serious Christians in college, right? Before I became a Christian, my first exposure to like those weird born again God squad types, one of the first things that hit me, other than how friendly they were, was when they spoke about Jesus. I mean, it was just obvious. They were using the name totally different than I had ever heard before. I grew up in church. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed he died on the cross to pay for my sins, right? But it was all head knowledge. And they, when they said Jesus, when one of them would say something like, I was talking about it with Jesus, right? It was obvious, just the way that they said the name, that they were talking about a person with whom they had a relationship, someone they had seen that morning. And it struck me. They spoke of someone they knew and loved, and they didn't have to make that point because it was just there in the way they used his name. In our age, we don't, like I said, we don't often take oaths with God's name, but we do make our commitments to other people in his presence. And that's a really good reminder. The commitments you make in God's presence. And so perhaps, even though we don't invoke his name, we still take the name of God in vain when we make promises we don't intend to keep. I was shocked when I was in seminary and I saw students, keep in mind, in a seminary, these are future pastors, sign a pledge in the syllabus of a class that they would not use their laptops to browse the internet during lecture. And then, sitting in the back, because I always sit in the back, I see all the screens. And of the 15 screens I can see, 12 of them are browsing the sports news. Actually, once I was so upset that I actually asked one of the guys after class, I said, like, didn't we all, like, sign this pledge? And he was like, yeah, but who cares? And it's just, it seriously blew my mind. And I don't want to be all self-righteous about that because, you know, I have all my own issues. But it just, the casualness of it just really, really took me by surprise. Do we take the name of God in vain when we offer prayers that have little or no heart in them? Formal prayers that don't really say much of anything, right? I've heard the question, if God answered your prayer, would you know? Right? After you say, in the name of Jesus I pray, stop and ask yourself, what am I actually looking for God to do? I mean, I'm not trying to get down on us all, but I think a lot of our prayers don't really say much. Okay? Now, a lot of them do, right? And yet we stamp them with, in Jesus' name I pray. And surely we're lifting up the name of God in vain when we sing, how great is my God, now sing with me how great. While we're wondering what time it is, or we're noticing that we don't like the background picture on the slide, or we're daydreaming about what we're going to do later in the day. By the time I'm into second service, I'm probably thinking about what's at home for lunch. Ooh, yes, we have leftovers from last night. Yes. Right. And honestly, I don't want to get started trying to list all the ways that I myself bear the name of Christ lightly when I go out into the world and think that somehow my choices, my attitudes, my behaviors, my words, and my relationships don't matter that much to God. That maybe right now what's going on isn't all that significant. That somehow being God's ambassador to the world is a side gig for when I have time and energy left over from living the rest of my life. So just kind of unfolding the idea there, right? And I kind of unfolded it so it kind of becomes this tarp covering all of life. Unfolding that idea often suggests that we need to adopt this very religious or stiff formality in anything that relates to God. But the respect that we owe him, and we do, we owe him respect. The respect that we owe him needs to be shown to him within a relationship that is not distant or formal or stiff. Right? When we make the case for showing God respect, there's a tendency to want to kind of back off and show respect. Right? But this is respect within a very intimate, familial relationship. Okay? People say that familiarity breeds contempt. But that's not always the case. Right? Treating God with respect does not exclude treating him with familiarity. Notice the term familiarity comes from family, which is exactly what God has made us. I have a sense, just observing how the church handles Scripture over the years, that we have a tendency to isolate passages from each other. And we're actually very, very adept at looking at one practice, looking at one verse and just kind of like stepping into it, and then looking at another verse and just kind of stepping into it. And I think sometimes we go back, and when we talk about the commandment of do not take the Lord your God in vain, we all pretend that we're like these like super uptight kind of whatevers, and then when we turn to the New Testament and we read about, you know, Abba, Father, then we're all like, oh, I just climb into my daddy's lap and suck my thumb, Papa. You know, and it's like, and we don't even recognize that, wait a minute, somehow I need to live life in both of these places, right? We just kind of bounce between one and another. You may remember in Screwtape Letters, Lewis describes a pastor who's preaching every week would be off in some different radical direction. Right? He just, whatever verse it was, he'd be like 120% off in that direction. And then the next week, he's off in a whole different direction. And C.S. Lewis doesn't like make fun of him. He says, but he's got this one, you know, to the demon's point of view, deadly, he's sincere. Right? And I think that's us often. And I want to guard against that. Okay? I think when we just look at the third command here, we can be tempted to back away from God, to be very respectful. Right? But then we turn to the New Testament and we're called into this intimacy where we trust God so that we're supposed to be totally relaxed, totally at ease in his presence. We are called into familiarity while we're also called to respect him. So I hesitate to use my relationship with my kids as an example, right? Because I'm a very flawed human being. But I hope that in general, a healthy relationship with a dad is a good example. Okay? So I'll be right up front. In our actual home, I am sure that I fail my kids left and right. And those failures, I am sure, make it hard for them at times to find that balanced place of respect and intimacy. But with that mea culpa out front, I would like to think that my kids, at least some of the time, can be both comfortable around me and show respect for the place that I have in their lives. Okay? I hope that they can joke with me. I hope that they feel comfortable enough to say outrageous things to me. Because if you know me very well, I have a really outrageous sense of humor. I say really outrageous things when I'm not in the pulpit. And I hope that all of that is so infused with love and playfulness that I genuinely enjoy their spunk. Right? My kids might occasionally say something to me that in another context would be totally disrespectful. But it's not in another context. And we both know it isn't disrespectful. Now, at the same time, given that comfort with me, I also hope that when I ask them to do something, or especially as they get older, and I ask them to consider something as they make a decision, I hope that there's enough respect that they take me seriously. And I hope particularly that when they speak about me with their friends, or their coworkers, or their teachers at school, that some sort of respect or maybe even admiration comes through. Even if what they're saying is something about my dad with an eye roll. And here's the thing. Why do I hope that when my kids talk about me to their teachers at school, that respect comes through? Why do I hope that? Is it because I'm insecure? If we're talking about me, yeah, well, that would be part of it. But far, far more, it's because I love them. And my love wants their love back. And love involves respect. When I meet with one of my kids' teachers, right? Or I meet one of my kids' friends, right? They've been friends at school for a couple years, and I have my first real chance to interact with one of them, right? And I get that sense that they're walking into the relationship expecting a person they're going to like, right? When I get the sense that my child has conveyed that I'm a good guy, why does that thrill me? It is not primarily because, oh, I'm so good. It's no, I'm seeing that my child, whom I love, loves me back. And in the same way, God is not saying, I am insecure about my status. I am insecure about what the world thinks about me, so you better mind your manners or I will teach you to. Which is how people read this and the rest of the commandments. He isn't puffed up with empty self-importance, and he's not afraid that our disrespect will pop his bubble in front of others. And so God, if God isn't worried about his dignity, he protects it just fine himself. If God isn't worried about his dignity, what is his concern? As I said, he loves us. And like any lover, his love wants to be returned. Love can banter playfully. Love can tease. But it's never disrespectful. And not because it's afraid of the response of the disrespect, but because it loves. And love involves respect. But secondly, God's concern is not just his love wants to be loved back, and that involves respect, but secondly, he wants us to take him seriously because what he is doing is seriously for our good. God wants us to be comfortable with him. He wants us to be so sure of his goodness and his love for us that we are absolutely at ease in his presence. But here's the danger because of our misguidedness. What if my kids are so at ease in my presence that when I ask them to do something that actually needs to be done, they just kind of shrug and say, yeah, sure, Dad. Yeah, later. Because yeah, it's Dad. Right? That's the familiarity that opens the door to contempt. So back to God. What if we are so comfortable and so at ease in his presence, which is a good thing, if we have drilled ourselves so hard that we're accepted, God's not mad at us, God doesn't punish, which is good, okay? What if we are so comfortable and at ease in his presence that when he speaks to us about his will for our lives, we think, yeah, sure. We'll get to that. I'll think about it. If we believe that his work in our life is our only way forward out of our troubles and into the peace, joy, and fulfillment that he wants for us, if we are convinced that his work in our life, his will for our life, is the only way forward, then a habit of not taking God seriously is disastrous. Now, if you follow kind of the structure of a sermon very closely, you may be thinking, aha, I gotcha. I was just talking now about taking God seriously when he speaks to us. And you may have noticed that and said, aha, but this commandment is about the other thing. That's about how we speak about God. Okay? And it wasn't a slip because they are directly related. When we are careless or inconsiderate about how we speak about God, about how we speak in his presence, about how we speak about him, about how we praise him, or about how we bear his name as Christians in the world, if we are careless or inconsiderate about that, we are actually training ourselves to take God himself lightly. We accustom ourselves that we don't need to worry much about what God thinks. And that will determine how we respond when he speaks to us. When we don't take God and his will seriously in life, we are the ones that will miss out. It's not God that loses out. This world ends with God's majesty and honor and dignity perfectly preserved. Okay? When we don't take God and his will in our lives seriously, we are the ones that miss out. We miss out on the good things he wants to do for us, in us, and through us. So what if every time we spoke about God, every time we spoke about God, about our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone could hear the love and the devotion in our voice? What if every time someone around us mentioned God, they could see in our reaction our love for him? What if every time we said, in Jesus' name, our words were carefully considered and spoken from the heart? What if every time we sang a hymn or worship song, we were sure, or at least trying to be sure, that those words were being processed through the mind, down into the heart, and then back up through the will to him? And what if every time we stepped through our front door, we were conscious of the fact that we just put on a hat that says, I represent Jesus? I don't think that equals a picture of a stiff, formal, stuffy person. I think that is the picture of somebody who's in love. Amen.